Get this so we can have our prayer on the tape. We come to study, but even though we're in Hebrews, our goal is not to learn Hebrews. Our goal is to see the Lord. We come to meet the Lord. Let me share this Bible verse with you from Song of Solomon. You know, Song of Solomon is the it's the book of romance that says our Lord Jesus not only loves you, but our Lord Jesus is in love with you. And the groom in the book is a picture of God, and the bride is a picture of his church. Anyway, in chapter 5, verse 2, we have these words, a voice. My beloved is knocking. Now, that's poetry, but it's a great illustration of the truth. That she heard a voice, and to her that was a knock. We have the Bible, we call that the Word of God, that's a voice. And every time God speaks, God knocks. He will not knock the door down. He's a gentleman, he knocks. And every time he speaks, he wants admission. He wants permission to come in a special way into our experience, into our life. So our beloved is knocking, a voice. Let's hear the word and hear it as his petition to enter. And then we'll open that door by his grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can gather in this place and just pause to consider in a fresh and living way our Lord Jesus. And we give this session to you now, and we thank you for every part of Hebrews, in a special way for chapter 11. Guide us in our meditations as we go through these wonderful illustrations of faith in Christ. Thank you that you're going to guide us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, who searches the depths of God and reveals to us the things concerning Christ. We give this session to you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I'll ask you please, if you have your Bibles, to open to Hebrews 11. If you don't, we hand out those sheets, and the verses we'll quote are on the sheets, and that might make it a little easier so you don't have to turn from page to page. Now, we are in lesson 28 in our study of Hebrews. And if you've missed any of those and would like them, just see Lillian. She'll make sure you get the tapes. And as always, there's no cost, there's no charge for any of those tapes. Now, you might have the idea and say, lesson 28, wow, I'm behind, I will be lost in a Bible study that begins with lesson 28. Well, it's not possible to be lost in a Bible study here. And there's a couple of reasons. One reason is that we come to see the Lord. We're looking at a person. If we were here to study a philosophy or study doctrine, then true, the lesson 2 would depend on lesson 1 and lesson 3 on 1 and 2. But we're here to see a person. And when you're talking to a person, you can sort of come in anywhere and leave anywhere. And so because of that, I don't think you're going to be lost. The second reason is of all the chapters in the book of Hebrews, Pat's got me thinking about the book of Acts. In all the chapters in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 is one chapter that you really can't come in the middle of because it's made up of individual illustrations of those who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every study stands on its own. So we're not going to review. We're too deep for that. And we'll just sort of pick up where we left off last time. I'm going to ask you to glance at Hebrews 11 and verse 23, please. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We're looking at the faith, not of Moses, though it starts off that way, by faith Moses. But if you read the verse, you notice it's not Moses, but his parents. It's his parents' faith. And then later we'll go to Moses. But this is the faith of his father Amram and his mother Jochebed. And together they trusted the Lord. The evidences given in Hebrews of their faith. Number one, they saw he was a beautiful child. And number two, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Just to get it in perspective, let me begin with number two. The king's edict. What was that? Well, I think you know the record, but let's read the verses. Exodus 1, verses 15 and 16. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, the other named Puah. And he said, "When you're helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and you see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. If it's a daughter, she shall live." Exodus 1:22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who's born, you are to cast into the Nile. Every daughter, you are to keep alive." That's the edict that Pharaoh gave. Kill the boy baby. And that's the edict that we read that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, they hid him for 3 months. Now, certainly, part of their faith illustrates that Caesar principle. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When Caesar crosses the line, we obey God, not man. And that is certainly illustrated here. Their fearless stand against delegated authority when it crossed the line is part of their faith. But it's not the part that I think the Holy Spirit emphasizes. So he mentions it. I mention it. It's there. But we'll leave that part alone. Now we'll home in a little closer on the nature of their faith. Last week as we closed, we sort of introduced the faith of Moses' parents. Let me make that observation again and then we'll continue. The observation we closed with was this. Without getting into the heart of it now, the Bible says that by faith they hid him because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now that's the key to understanding their faith. Last time I called attention to the fact that faith sometimes goes dead against natural affection. In other words, it goes right against the grain. For example, when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, his son whom he loved, and offer him on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering, that went against everything in a godly parent's heart. That crossed natural affection. In other words, for Abraham to obey God, you'd say, "I see his faith." He had to have faith to hear God and say, "Go, take your child, kill it, and burn it as an offering, a burnt offering." That takes faith. But what if God's commands don't go against natural affection? What if it runs in the same direction as natural affection? In other words, the Bible says that by faith they hid the child because they saw it was a beautiful child. God commands me to love Lillian. Well, I want to love Lillian. That goes in the direction that I want to go anyway. Of course, I still need his life and power to love as Christ loved the church. No question about that. But when God's command God's will goes in the same direction as natural effects, it's harder to see faith. It's more difficult. Because you'd say, well, they hid the kid because that's their kid. And they don't want him to die. That's why they hid him. They saw it's a beautiful child. Which child does a parent not think is beautiful? I told you last week that I thought even if the child resembled a chicken, I think the parents would say that's a beautiful child. And then Saturday, Sandy Schwarz told me that she thought the ugliest bird was a turkey. Well, if a parent sees a kid and it looks like a turkey, I think they're going to love him. And I think that's because Sandy hadn't heard about Oscar the cockatoo in Florida. Did you hear about Oscar? Google it. Oscar, just put ugly bird and you'll get Oscar the cockatoo. It's called Oscar, but it's female bird. It was born with a feather disease. And this bird has no feathers except on his head. And it's one ugly bird. But the whole point I'm trying to make is, to a parent, if your child looks like a chicken or a turkey or a buzzard
or a duck
or Oscar the female cockatoo that lives in Florida, the point is, it's difficult to see faith. They hid their child because it was beautiful. And yet the Bible says it's more than that. They did it by faith. And so we want to look at faith when it runs in the same direction as natural affection and when it runs in the opposite direction. And no real godly parent wants to throw their newborn baby into the Nile River. They don't want to drown their baby. Parent love would try to protect and preserve a baby. And yet, we have the record. By faith, they saw it was beautiful. By faith, they hid the child for 3 months. By faith, they were not afraid of the king's command, the king's edict. Now, that might not sound like a big deal to hide a baby for 3 months. Later on, when we come to the end of the chapter, we're going to read about the faith that stopped the mouths of lions and the faith that quenched the violence of fire and the faith that subdued kingdom. You say, wow, that's faith, stopping the mouth of lions and stopping the violence of fire and subduing Christians. And right in the same list, faith that hides a baby because you think the baby's beautiful. And so you say, that doesn't sound like a lot of faith. All faith is impossible. It's great because it comes from God. Faith is the opposite of pride. Pride carries the seeds of death. Pride goes, finish it.
Before destruction.
Before destruction.
And a downfall.
Faith carries the seeds of life. Everything done in pride will die. Everything done in faith will live forever. And having faith, being dead, you continue to speak. Now, let's get a little closer to the heart of the faith of Moses' parents. We need to come back to a basic truth I've been trying to emphasize all through this wonderful chapter on faith. And that truth comes from Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Or another translation says, by the word concerning Christ. Bible faith is not natural. And all of our illustrations of faith, it's like sitting on a chair. It's like walking over a bridge. All of our illustrations of faith fall short because it's not like sitting on a chair. I don't need a miracle to sit on a chair. I just need a strong chair. But I do need a miracle to trust God. Faith comes. It's not there automatically. It comes. And it comes by the revelation concerning Christ. No revelation, no faith. If you don't have a word, then it's presumption. Then it's testing God. That's what's the difference between presumption and faith. You need a revelation, which means that Moses' parents, since they had faith, they must have had a revelation, because faith comes, and it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. Is there any Bible evidence that Moses' parents received some revelation? And the answer is yes. By comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can see some evidence. Let me give that to you. Hebrews 11:23, the verse we're looking at, says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Exodus, which gives the record, gives almost the same account. Exodus 2, verses 2 and 3. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. She put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. She saw the child was beautiful. Now, what evidence is there from the Bible that what she saw was more than natural affection, the natural affection of any parent toward their child? It's not going to help to look up the word beautiful in a word study. I did that. And all it just gives you, it means good, it means fair, it means comely, it means beautiful, it means goodly. That doesn't help. What does help is a key that God gives us from the lips of Stephen. Remember Stephen in the New Testament? He was giving a sermon, and in his sermon he was reviewing the history of God's people. And he mentioned this event. And here's what he says, Acts chapter 7, verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely, notice this addition, in the sight of God. Not in the sight of Amram, not in the sight of Jochebed, in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. Now, I don't have a doubt in my mind that this child was beautiful to mom and dad. I think they looked at their baby and saw that it was beautiful. But I also believe that they saw that it was beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. God had given some kind of a revelation that this was a special baby and it was beautiful in God's eyes. We don't have a record of that revelation. I don't know if it was a dream. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know if it was a voice out of heaven. I don't know if God sent along some prophet or prophetess to speak that word. We don't know about that. But we know that faith has to do with what is not seen. Remember that? We touched on that earlier in this chapter. It says, when they saw their child. But faith has to do with what's not seen. And so it's not what they saw with these eyes, but it's what they saw with these eyes. And what they saw was something that is very beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And when faith sees something very beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, they set their heart, their direction, their life to protect and preserve that which is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord.
Same thing in Luke 2, when Simeon saw Jesus, beautiful.
That is what's beautiful, is the Lord himself. And so I believe that they got that revelation. They saw what was beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Maybe it was even redemptive. Maybe God told them that this is the child that's going to set his people free. We know from Joseph's bones that they already knew that they were going to the promised land. Pharaoh's trying to annihilate the nation. They know that's not going to happen because God said that. And so they already have a lot of information. I don't think I have to take time in this study to tell anybody that's at this table that Satan hates everything that's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. I think you know that. Satan hates what's beautiful. Pharaoh sort of represents here the whole world and the whole world system and the whole design of Satan. He is out to destroy that which is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And the child of faith will take a fearless and a rugged stand to preserve and protect that which is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Moses' parents here identified with that which made God happy. Just so we don't have a general principle without application, let me say a few things. Number one, the family is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. You wonder why it's under attack? That's why it's under attack. The church is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. You want to know why it's under attack? I'll tell you why. It's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. A holy life and a godly testimony is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. It's under attack today. It's under attack because Satan hates what's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. The gospel, missions, souls, the unsaved are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why it's under attack today. The gospel's under attack, because it's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. There's no end to the applications of this. All of God's truth is beautiful. The truth of rest, the truth of deliverance, the truth of liberty, the widow, the orphan, the homeless, the prisoner. These things are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. The glory of God is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And Satan will attack everything that's beautiful in God's eyes. And that's one of the great illustrations here of the faith of Moses' parents. God is pleased when we fearlessly take a stand to save, preserve, and protect that which is beautiful in his sight. Now I want to come back to how closely the faith of Moses' parents is tied in to natural affection. In other words, that which is flowing in the same direction. Once again, Hebrews 11:23, please. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Question. He was hidden for 3 months. Why 3 months? Why not 3 months in a day? Why not 3 months in 2 weeks? Why not 4 months? Why not 6 months? Why does God tell us he was hidden for 3 months? Lenny?
Was there a time when the time expired as far as the edict?
I think exactly that, and we're going to touch on that. You know, on one level, it must have been difficult for Amram and Jochebed to hide their baby for 3 months. They didn't live normal lives. Don't forget, they lived in slave huts, and they were under close supervision. And beside that, they already had a 3-year-old. Aaron was 3 years old, and they also had a 10-year-old daughter. Miriam was now 10 years old. And now to have a baby that you're going to hide when you're under close supervision, that's not an easy task. I remember that it's not an easy task to take care of a newborn. Not because I gave so much attention to the newborn, but I watched Lillian and she did it. And so a newborn requires a lot of attention. Listen to Exodus 2 verse 3, please. When she could hide him no longer, Now that's what Lenny was talking about. There came a time, 3 months, when she could no longer hide him. That's why 3 months. Because after that, it was impossible to hide him. Because it says when she could no longer hide him. I think if she could have hid him longer, she would have. But there came a time when the situation was out of their hands. I call attention to that because they're going to illustrate faith when things are in your control and when they get out of your control. In other words, sometimes the situation's in your hands and God expects you to do something. Hide the child.
Did they go on killing babies? 3 month period?
I'm sure they did. There's no record of it, but that was the edict, so I'm sure they did every time they got a chance. One commentator suggested that the Egyptian soldiers probably searched the slave huts every 3 months, but there's no way that we can know that for certain. We do know the big thing, and that's what Lenny pointed out, that there came a time when it became impossible for her or them to hide the baby any longer. For 3 months, it was possible to do God's will when it went in the direction of your natural heart, something you wanted to do anyway. You notice how practical their faith was. They hid their baby. Now, I was amazed to read some of the commentaries. Some actually criticized the parents for hiding the baby. They say, well, come on now, if you have faith, what in the world are you doing hiding the baby? Trust God. Why can't you just trust God and let God hide the baby? In other words, you can trust God to have the baby keep its mouth shut, not cry at the wrong time. Or you could trust God to shut the soldiers' eyes and ears. So they come right in, and even though the baby's there, they're blind to the baby, and they don't hear the baby or see the baby. Or some other way. God could make the baby invisible or something like that. Or change the soldier's heart so he'd have compassion when he saw the baby. But we read, by faith, they hid the child. And of course, it's a great illustration that faith is not fanaticism. And faith is not absurdity. Faith doesn't walk in the traffic and say, God's going to protect me. Faith doesn't sit at home on its duff and say, God's going to provide for me. Faith goes out and gets a job. Faith goes out and goes to work. Faith is very practical and follows the soundest prudence. I don't think they received a word from heaven that said, hide the baby. I don't think they got a word like that. They got a word from heaven. And the word was, this child is beautiful in my sight. And based on that, I think they responded and they hid the baby because it was precious in the sight of the Lord. When a person sets his heart to really please the Lord and preserve that which honors God and is beautiful in God's eyes, very often that faith expresses itself in sanctified common sense. You understand what I mean by that? Moses' parents trusted the Lord before things were out of their hands. They trusted the Lord when things came out of their hands, but when it was in their hands, they were very practical. You understand what I mean when I say faith locks the door? Faith wears the seatbelt. Faith buys insurance. Faith wears a scarf when the wind is blowing and it's cold weather. Faith eats healthy food. Faith exercises. You understand what I'm talking about? Faith takes its own medicine. Faith works for a living. Faith is very practical when things are in your hand. But the time can come, like it did for Moses' parents, when things get out of your hand. You might be in a position you don't have a door to lock. and you don't have a seatbelt to put on. That can happen. You say, well, a person has faith, he goes to work. What if there is no work? What if there's no job out there? Then what do you do? It's easy to talk about faith, eating healthy, but if you can't afford healthy food, take your medicine. But what if you can't afford medicine or insurance or to dress warmly? And so you can have faith when things are in your hand, but what happens when it's not in your hand? For Amram and for Jochebed, Moses' parents, it was in their power at first to do what they could do. And it'd be interesting to go in the slave hut and watch how they did, how they hide that baby. I don't know. Oh, thank you. Good job. All right. Thank you, Sandy. Now, let me sort of take a transition when the faith doesn't flow with the natural affection of the heart. And when it goes in exactly the opposite direction, dead against what the natural heart would do. Listen to Exodus 2, verse 3, please. When she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. There comes a time in the life of faith when you've got to let it go. May God help you understand what I'm trying to communicate. We read that they got a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. The Hebrew word for wicker basket, in case you don't know, is the word ark. It's the same word as Noah's ark. They didn't put him in a basket, they put him in an ark. And they copied Noah when they did it. And they took the pitch and the tar and they covered the ark. I'm sure that's to make it impervious to water and just make it waterproof.
Just recently, it was on TV. They did another thing on the ark.
They're always trying to catch up to God. They got the latest word. God has his last word. All right, back to the ark. They covered it with pitch and tar. In Leviticus, when you see pitch and tar, same Hebrew word, you know how they translate it? Atonement. Atonement. In other words, they covered the ark with atonement. Lenny, you had a comment.
Are you saying faith, sometimes you have to make painful decisions? Is that what you're saying?
Well, it's bigger than that. It's not only painful decisions, but the ark, don't forget, is a picture of Christ. And there comes a time when it's out of our hands and we have to put it in his hands, in Christ. Believe in the finished work, the atonement, and let it go.
Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Exactly. Yeah, we know that. All right, anyway, that's what Moses' parents did. Let me word it this way and say, when things got out of their hand, they built an ark of salvation and released their child to the Lord. At first, it shocks us to read what they did on the level of earth. I don't know if it were Lillian and I, and it was our baby, where after we couldn't hide it anymore, what we'd do with it. But thinking as a man, I would probably say to Lillian, I don't care what you do with it, but don't go near the Nile River. That river is red with the blood of babies. I think I would have put that baby anywhere, but in the Nile River. Great day, that's where they were killing the babies. And that's where Pharaoh wanted all of the babies. And on the level of earth, I think I would have run far from that river. First, you look at it, you say, what are you doing, Jochebed, Amram? You're giving that child to the world. You're giving the child to Pharaoh. You're putting the child in the river of death. You're killing your baby. And they would have answered back, no, we're doing this by faith. It's the exact opposite of that. They weren't turning it over to the world. They were turning the child over to the Lord. Moses' parents did not release this child to the river of death. They released the child to Christ, the ark of salvation, the one covered with atonement. And then they had to let it go. I remember as our kids were growing up, when the kids are living at home and under our care, and you just feel saved. You know, you got the kids, and where are they? We know where they are, and they call if they're not there, except your firstborn. One day, my son didn't show up all night, and we were just nervous and praying for him. We didn't have a clue where he was. He said, I thought I was already late. I'm in trouble, so it wouldn't matter. So I stayed at my son's house. Well, anyway, when they were at the house, then, you know, it's sort of a little bit on the level of earth easier. But then they want to go to college. They want to get out of the house. They want to meet somebody, get married, and go, oh, now what do you do? I tell you, there's only one thing you can do. You put them in the ark of salvation. Cover them with the blood, and you let them go. That was faith. It was as much faith when things were out of their hands as it was when they were in their hand. When things are in their hands, they did what was practical. When it was out of their hands, they gave it to the Lord. Lenny?
One more comment. It had to be a miracle because all their neighbors that had their kids killed could have became jealous, could have ratted them out. I mean,
Faith is always a miracle. Faith is always a miracle. Before we leave this, I want to drive home a special aspect of the faith when it flows with natural direction. Now, I pointed out that, and from one human, I speak as a fool in all of this, but from one human point of view, you say, which is harder, when faith is going with natural affection or when it's going against natural affection? Some would say that it's harder to trust God when it's out of your hands, when you don't have a job, when your health fails, when you've lost a loved one, when your child leaves home and is out in the world and you're scared to death for the welfare of your child, when you have to deal with people and things that you seem you can't handle, that it must have been harder for Moses' parents to put their child in the ark and let it go, then to hide it for 3 months. Again, now just talking as a man talks, because when I'm all done with this, I'm going to strike it all out. But talking as a man talks, I think it's sometimes easier to trust the Lord when it's out of your hands. When it's in your hands, I think it might even be more difficult on the level of earth. For example, I'm very thankful for my library. You know, the Lord's given me a wonderful library. I honestly think it would be easier for me to lose the whole library in some fire or storm than it is when I misplace one book. When I misplace a book, it drives me snaky. I think it'd be easier to lose the whole library than to lose a book, to lose a loved one, because you have no control when God takes a loved one, than to lose a button off my shirt. It's just an amazing thing how our natural hearts are. The day of adversity is when we see that we're helpless and we need the Lord. And when it's out of our hands, we just run to the Lord. Because the Lord actually increases your burden to lighten your load. You say, how does he increase the burden to lighten the load? Because as the burden gets heavier, you get wiser. And after a while, you run out from under it and you run to the Lord. And so he's trying to get you to run out from under the burden. And so in the day of prosperity and in the day of adversity, we need to trust in the Lord. Here's a great truth of God. May God help us to learn it. A person will only trust the Lord when he must. That's a truth of God. You'll only trust God when you have to. Here's another truth. You always have to. You always must. We forget that. Sometimes we look at hard times and say, well, this is a special opportunity to trust Jesus. It is not. It's not a special opportunity to trust the Lord in hard times. It's God showing you, reminding you that you always need to trust the Lord. Every minute is a special opportunity to trust the Lord.
So you're saying it causes us to surrender under pressure?
It does, doesn't it? That's why he does it. He engineers those things. Is it easier to trust the Lord on the level of earth when you're healthy or when your health fails? When the doctor gives you that report and the death sentence is over your head, which is easier to trust the Lord? Is it easier to trust the Lord when you got money in the bank or when you don't have any finances? Which is easier to trust the Lord? Easier to trust the Lord when the kids are home under your wing and under your protection and watch care, or when they had to go out in the world and they're on their own and they don't call and they don't write and you wonder what's going on? One by one, Lillian and I remember about building that ark and letting those kids go. And I tell you, I praise God for his protection over our children, and he has protected our family. Now, I'm sure different Christians will look at this thing in different ways, but for me, I think it's more difficult on the level of earth now. And I say that because all faith takes a miracle. So there's no such thing as which is harder, which is easier. But on the level of earth, it's more difficult to trust God in prosperity than in adversity. When things are smooth, we're tempted to take the Lord for granted. We're tempted to lean on our own right arm. We're tempted to trust our own wisdom.
Boy, put him in the back seat.
That's where the Proverbs comes in, concerning 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own ability, your own ability.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
You're going to fall. You're going to fail.
I've given this illustration in another connection, but I think it applies here in terms of Moses' parents. So those who've heard it, bear with me, and those who haven't, I hope it drives home this great truth. Remember the command of our Lord Jesus when he sent out his 12 disciples. Matthew 10 records it, Mark 6, and I think it's in Luke 9 and so on. Among the commands is Matthew 10, 9 and 10. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his hire. Let me home in on two things. Jesus said, when you go out two by two, don't carry a money belt, a purse, a wallet, and don't take a sword. Now, why would God say, don't carry a money belt? Why did he say, I'm going to send you out without any visible means of support? And then, don't carry a sword. And I think the answer is that by not having a money belt for a long period of time, he wanted them to learn that I am your provider. The Lord is the one who provides. And by not sending them out with a sword as sheep among wolves, he was saying, I want you to know I am your protector. I'm not only your provider, I'm your protector. And so you don't need a money belt, you got me. You don't need a sword, you have me. Before our Lord Jesus went into Gethsemane, he did something very strange. It's recorded in Luke 22, verses 35 and 36. Luke 22, 35 and 36, he went back to the day when he had given the command not to take a money belt, not to take a sword. Luke 22, 35, he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? He makes them think about it. And they said, No, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword, sell his coat and buy one. You see what Jesus does? He's about to go to the cross. He says, before I go, here's your money bag. Here's your purse. Here's the sword. Take a sword. Now you need a purse and you need a sword. Now, it was God's purpose by sending out those disciples that they learn, I am your provider and I am your protection. Peter, as you know, makes his wonderful comment, Luke 22:38, when Judas came in, and when the guards came in, the Romans and so on, Luke 22:38, and they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said, it's enough. Jesus said, do you have your money bag now? Yeah, you have swords, yeah. And then they came out and said, look, we have two swords. I don't believe for a moment that they got the truth. The Lord's my provider, the Lord's my defender. They didn't understand that. Not yet. I think they were trying to assure the Lord that they would defend him. And they said, we got two swords. And I think when Jesus said, it's enough, I don't think he was saying, oh, that's perfect. Two swords, exactly what we need. It's enough. I don't think he was saying that. I think he was saying, have you learned that I am your provider? All right, take the bag. Have you learned that I'm your protector? All right, take a sword. We got two swords. I think he said, it's enough. Almost like I'm giving up on you guys. You didn't get it. You're not getting it. And the illustration that proves my point is what took place when the mob came in to arrest Jesus. Luke 22:49, when those who were around saw him, what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. You remember the story. The way Matthew put it is Matthew 26:52. Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. All who take the sword shall perish by the sword. They didn't get it. I'm your provider. You don't need a purse. Now take the purse. I'm your defense. You don't need a sword. Now take the sword. I use this illustration to show that I think it's easier to trust the Lord when you don't have a purse than when you have a purse. It's easier to trust the Lord when you don't have a sword than when you have a sword. And the reason I say that is because when you don't have a purse and you don't have a sword, there's no other explanation. If you're provided for and you're protected, it has to be the Lord. Let me use my own case as an illustration. Some of you know that in 1975, Lillian and I began to become associated with Bible Study Ministries. And that was a long time ago. For 36 years, the way man looks at things, we have not had a purse. And by that, I mean no visible means of support. There was no salary. We didn't know from day to day and week to week and month to month if anything would come in. And sometimes nothing came in. And sometimes it came in abundance. And I've heard uninstructed people ooh and ah and say, oh, you live by faith. It must be so wonderful. We are so impressed that you live by faith. How can you live by faith and not have a means of support? Well, I'll give you an answer. It's easy when you don't have a purse. Of course it's the Lord. Who else is it? It's the only one that can provide. I'll tell you, from my standpoint, who I respect, who has faith. It's the one that God gave his purse back. And he gave the sword back. And they work 40 hours or 50 hours or 60 hours a week. And then they come home and they sit down at the table and they bow their heads and they say, Lord, thank you for being my provider. It's harder to trust the Lord because you think it's my job that brought that in. It's not your job. It's the Lord. He's the provider. He's the defender. And it's a lot easier to trust the Lord when you don't have a person, don't have a sword. That's not where faith is. In my, again, on the level of earth, I'm speaking as a man and foolishly. But on the level of earth, you see that one that has every means of support and they still trusting in the Lord. I say that is the one who lives by faith and the one who has every defense and yet they're trusting in the Lord. That's the illustration of faith. All right, now having said that as a fool, let's come back to this. Faith comes by hearing. All faith is a miracle. Takes a mighty miracle of God to trust God when his will runs in the same current as your natural affection. And it takes the life and a mighty miracle of God to trust the Lord when it runs against everything in your being. All faith is a mighty miracle of God. Let me make one more observation about Moses' parents' faith. Now, it's true that from their point of view, that's my baby. And their faith was in terms of their little baby. But God's writing the Bible. And it's bigger than their baby. You know what was wrapped up in that baby? You know the history that was wrapped up in their baby? When they saved their baby, they also saved Samson and Gideon. And Joshua, they gave a song to the world because David came through that baby and Christ came through that baby. In other words, every act of faith is redemptive and every act of faith is great. And you say, it's not so great hiding a little baby. It changed the salvation, the history of the whole world. And every time you trust God, don't just say, oh, it's nothing, it's just some little thing. You're changing history. You're changing the whole world. A couple of hundred years ago, this is a true story, a little village in England caught on fire. And fire spread from house to house. And there was a manse. A manse, today we call it a parsonage. There was a preacher and his family. And his house was on fire. And they had a large family. And they were concerned and they got everybody out and the house was filled with smoke and fire. And when they got outside and all the hubbub, all of a sudden the mother cried out, my baby is still in the house. And they set a ladder up alongside and they broke the window and a fireman, volunteer fireman went into the house and a little while later came out that smoke-filled window with a little baby and handed that baby to the mother and the father. You can imagine the joy. How glad the world is today for what happened to John Wesley that day. That was John Wesley. How history was changed because a little baby was saved. Every time you trust God, you change history. God is calling us to trust the Lord. You say, it's just a little thing. Just hide the baby. Do what you can do when it's in your hand. When it's out of your hand, build an ark and send them into the river of death, into the hands of God. That's what they did. When it's in your hand, be practical. When it's out of your hand, be practical and give it to Jesus. And that's the faith of Moses' parents. Now, next time, we'll not meet next week. You got a schedule there. We'll meet the week after. We're going to begin the faith of Moses. And I want you to really study this because there is something very unique about this illustration of Moses' faith. I'll give you one hint, and then you can meditate on it. You don't want a hint? I won't give Pat a hint. Close your ears, Pat. I'll give you one hint. The faith that is mentioned in Hebrews 11 is 40 years before the burning bush. That should give you a hint. Meditate in terms of that. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for these illustrations of faith. So practical. Lord, we think in our own lives many times you've called us to do things we want to do anyway. And yet you've called us to do it by faith, by trusting your life, your power. And then sometimes things just get out of our hands and all we can do is turn it over to you. We pray that this illustration of the faith of Moses' parents might become very real in our hearts and lives, and that we might learn to trust you at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Work this in our heart. Work that miracle for us. Faith comes by the revelation concerning Christ. Keep showing us Christ so that we can keep believing. Thank you in advance for working this in us. In Jesus' name.
I was thinking.